They were hungry Christians here that Paul was preaching to. We do have a lot of hungry Christians around the world. And Paul understood believers need spiritual food. You don't just need the agape feast where you're eating, and sometimes the poor, that would be their only great meal that they would have throughout the week. But it's not just physical food, but it's spiritual food. Often the church wants sermonettes for Christianettes. Just enough so you don't have people leave and you have them come back. Well, here, Sunday worship was something that was treasured by the saints and by Paul.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 20 with a message titled Eutychus.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
You see, dead orthodoxy doesn't upset people, nor those who live their Christian life to please others. That doesn't raise, any problems. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. You see, and that is after Jesus had told his disciples, you are blessed when men hate you and exclude you and cast insults at you and curse your name as evil because you follow me. All throughout the New Testament, you find that there are issues, there are problems, there are tumults. We don't see that today, do we? A little bit here and there, but it just makes me wonder about our witness, about our Christianity. So here, Paul, they wanted to kill Paul. So here, the pilgrims, as I mentioned, the pilgrims would be there in the Macedonia area. And if they wanted to go to Jerusalem for the feast days, they would be in that port city of Corinth, and they would take that ship and they would go. But Paul's hearing that these people want to kill him, not safe for him to get aboard ship. Why? Because if you have those that hate you and they're waiting for you in a situation where maybe you and them are alone, or sometime at midnight, or sometime when you're out in a walk and you're all alone, they could throw you overboard ship. Not good. My uncle, he happened to be called Uncle Bud before a lot of our family was Uncle Bud. He was a radio operator and a merchant seaman. And I guess, what he would do back then is they would do a lot of gambling and on board ship, because there were a lot of downtime on these merchant ships, and being the radio operator didn't always have to be on the radio. So they would gamble. And he said sometimes when guys would gamble, they wouldn't pay their debt, you'd find them missing. They wouldn't get off the ship when they got to port. And basically, it was just they fell overboard. He was actually telling us, and I was just a little guy, he was basically inferring that they threw him overboard, whether he cheated in cards or whether he couldn't pay his debt. But you see, that's really what they would do with Paul. Paul would be an easy target aboard ship. And so he didn't go aboard ship. He went back that same way he came. And so you see that on the map. He goes back that through Macedonia by land. And it says in verse 4, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phirus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Asia, when you think of Asia, that's a Roman province. It's not the continent of Asia. That's not what they're talking about. But one third of the west and southwest of the modern Asia Minor, that was the province there. And you can see it on the map as well. So Paul had these traveling companions. And I suspect these traveling companions were there for maybe a number of reasons. Maybe they were those that were elders in those particular cities that they collected donations from. So they went with Paul. They went with Paul to deliver the donations to the church there in Jerusalem. But not only that, it was for integrity. It was for handling the funds. Paul was a man who was always conscious of the integrity of the ministry. So important to have that kind of integrity in the ministry. But notice it does say that he was accompanied, that verse 4, accompanied, literally to stick with. So here are the men that he brought with him. And basically, when you're traveling all that way, it was basically a traveling seminary. It was on-the-job training. You know that Paul was teaching them, training them, speaking to them as they were going. What an incredible thing. Probably in doing that, not just training them, but Paul knowing that there's power. There's a power in numbers in the ministry. One could put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. So when you're out there with one another, there's a great power, a great sense of purpose and power that comes. Another thing, I think, for fellowship, that great koinonia, that fellowship that you have, and for strengthening, because when you're fellowshipping, you're strengthening one another. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, the Bible says. And also for prayer. Can you imagine the guys as they're walking and they're praying? Each one of them, they take their turn at praying, drawing on God's presence and just praying for what's ahead. And I think also the fourth thing is for accountability. Accountability when traveling, not traveling alone. There are a lot of snares out there. So the accountability. So then it says in verse 5, but these had gone ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Notice the we, and then verse 6, we sailed. Remember Luke is writing Acts. Now he's joining them because he says us and we. You see, formerly he was left at Philippi. He was left at Philippi as Paul and Silas were basically run out of town, but now he joins them again. And so waiting for us at Troas, verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, which is the Passover, and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. They stayed 7 days there so that they could be with the brethren there for the Sabbath, not the Sabbath, but for Sunday worship. When you think about the Sabbath, that was for the Jews. But the Sunday worship, the first day of the week, were for the church. And so that's why he stayed 7 days. But realize this, that the travel took time. It took a lot of time. Gave a lot of opportunity to draw close to the Lord and to one another. I like it, you know, if we travel, you know, going, well, we went, gone to Israel a number of times, but that's a great time to draw close to the Lord and to one another. But I've gone on different places to Japan, taking someone with me, a couple times I went, going to Africa, you know, taking those with us. And it is such a wonderful time, a precious time. You know, you could think about the things of the Lord. You can meditate on the things of the Lord. You can come together and gain vision. And you can gain direction for the work of the Lord when you're, I mean, you could do that alone, you know, where you're at. But when you travel, you're talking about those things and things come to mind that maybe you don't think about when you're at home. Now, one of the things that we notice here, that it says that this trip took 5 days. they They went on one ahead and they sailed, and it took them within 5 days to get there. The same journey that if you look in chapter 16, verse 11, it took 2 days. So now it takes 5 days before it took 2 days. And a great kind of illustration, you know, if we can maybe from the text kind of spiritualize a little bit, that there are times when the wind is at our back. The wind is with us and the sailing, our life is smooth and it's easy going, easy sailing. And we just feel like, wow, can't get much better than this. This is wonderful. And then there are other times when the wind is contrary. It's blowing against us. It seems like it's pushing us back. It's not smooth at all, but it's contrary. And we wonder, are we ever going to get to where we're going? We wonder, is God against us? Or is he ever going to finish this work that he's been working on me for so long? And it just doesn't seem like he's ever going to complete it. You see, because, you know, everything seems to be going against us. Don't imagine that you're out of God's will because your journey takes twice or even three times as long as it takes the next person. God's working in and on your life. And that might take 2, 3, 5 times longer than this one person where, wow, they have dealt with that immediately. That's great. Ah, the wind was at their back, but the wind is contrary in your face. You wonder, is this ever going to happen for me? You see, I think really one of the things that we see about Paul, one of the major attributes about Paul, and if you could put yourself in the place of Paul, would you want to live your life and your ministry like Paul? You'd probably say no. I wouldn't either. I don't think I have the strength to do that. You know, not at all. But you see, one of the major attributes that you find in Paul's success in life and in ministry is determination. And where did he get that determination? Because most of the time the wind was against him, contrary. Oh, a few times at his back, but most of the times contrary to him. So he had great determination. If there is one thing that trials do to every one of us, it makes us determined people just like Paul. If you're still in the Lord, you're a determined person because you can't live this life, this Christian life, without determination because you have trials. I know that. I know others that have fallen away because they couldn't handle the trials. But you're here this morning because you're handling and you're like Paul. You don't want to go through everything that Paul went through, but you're like Paul. Well, we go on, verse 7. And the first day of the week, that's on Sunday. Now we come to Eutychus. When we, again, Luke was there, we were gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So this was the first day of the week or Sunday service, and he's talking to the disciples. Could you imagine if they had tape recorders back then or had sound systems where you could, or phones where you could record what he was saying? Can you imagine having that tape or that recording? But it says they were breaking bread, and usually that term breaking bread, it talked about an agape feast where they would be together. Remember, they had 7 days there. They would have the agape feast or the love feast, and then after that, they would have communion or the Lord's Supper. So that's what they were doing. And Paul probably, when you think about him there all that time, teaching all the way through midnight and ready to leave the next day, I'm sure he was teaching, he was exhorting them on, he was encouraging them, building them up. He was probably question-answer time. They were asking questions, he was answering, sharing ministry stories, some of the things that were taking place, and them getting all excited. No wonder they didn't want to go to sleep. So exciting. You think, wow, well, Bill, until midnight, that's a pretty long service, isn't it? Well, it depends on who you talk to. Depends on who you talk to. Nominal believer? you know, or just an on fire who can't get enough believer, kind of believer. The Bible says the sated man loathes honey. In other words, when you're so full, you can't even think about having another bite of anything. And honey that's so sweet, oh, you don't want it, kind of make you sick. That's the idea that somebody that's just kind of filled with the world, filled with themselves, it's like the Bible is kind of repulsive to them. They don't want to hear another sermon. But it goes on and says, but to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. It's Proverbs 27:7. Good proverb. In other words, when you're really spiritually hungry, you don't have to have some dynamic person speaking some dynamic message that you've never heard. You're just enthralled with the Word of God, and you're feeding on the Word of God. You see, we have to ask, how hungry are we for the Word of God? One of the good things, if you're ever able to go on a missions trip, or maybe to some third world country, well, that's what they call it, third world, or some poverty-stricken type of country, maybe India, Africa, Philippines. You know, one of the things that I've found when I'm in that kind of setting and teaching those Christians, they're usually sitting, if you can imagine, maybe take a portion of this on a dirt floor, hard dirt floor, and you're up here, they're sitting on that hard dirt floor, and you're teaching, and you're teaching, and you're teaching. They want hour after hour of teaching. They can't get enough. It's such a wonderful kind of experience. And you see, for them, they were hungry Christians here that Paul was preaching to. We do have a lot of hungry Christians around the world. And Paul understood that believers need spiritual food. You don't just need the agape feast where you're eating. And sometimes the poor in that setting, that would be their only great meal that they would have throughout the week. But it's not just physical food, but it's spiritual food. And sometimes a message in a sermon, and if you were here on Wednesday night and one of the comments was from one of the professors of one of the seminaries that knew about Calvary Chapel. He mentioned that the Calvary Chapels, they're able to sit through a 45-minute message where that's really not part of the church, but often the church wants sermonettes for Christianettes. And so you just have just enough, you know, so you don't have people leave and you have them come back. Well, here, Sunday worship, it was something that was treasured by the saints and by Paul. And so he kept speaking. Now, something happens there that we note in a minute. But you see, I want to address something that I think is important because Sunday worship was established in the Scriptures. We see it here with Paul. We see it also with the church fathers, Irenaeus, Tertullian. And they state that was because the first day of the week, the day of resurrection where they met together, that was the proper day for Christian worship. It wasn't the Sabbath. That was the Old Testament Jewish time to worship, Saturday. But you see, some will want to confuse you and want to disrupt your faith by saying you're worshiping on Sunday. That's not right. You need to worship on Saturday. And they'll tell you, well, it's because of Constantine in 313 AD, along with the pagan holidays that he set up, he also set up Sunday worship. But Sunday worship is the worship to the sun god. And so you're on real shaky ground. Really? That's made up. Because you find even Paul met on Sunday. We see it here and all throughout with the church fathers. You see, the Bible tells us, and if people hassle you with this, you might want to jot down these scriptures. They're very important. I've used them over and over, but in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, the Bible says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. So don't let somebody judge you for a Sabbath day if Sunday is your day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, we worship Christ. It doesn't matter what day, if it's a Saturday, a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, all throughout the week. But then also in Romans 14:5, it says, one man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced or persuaded in his own mind. If we're persuaded for Sunday worship when the whole church gathers together, that's great. That's the day we regard. Now, if you, Seventh-day Adventists, regard Saturday, well, that's fine. You don't judge us. We won't judge you. See, that's what the Bible is all about. Galatians 4:9 also says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear that I have labored over you. You see, when you observe days, you've only got to worship this day. In other words, you've gone back to the law. And Paul says, I feel like I've lost ground with you. You're going back to the old ways. But Christ is that substance. He's all in all. Well, so they're worshiping here on Sunday, and it's midnight. And notice in verse 8, and it makes a point of this, for many lamps, for a good reason. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. Now, this is kind of like a home fellowship, you'd think. It's a home fellowship. They were upstairs. Many lamps. These were not kerosene lamps, not anything like that. But maybe you could see online, or if you go to Israel, you can, you know, sometimes you can buy some of these, and some they have in the archaeological digs, they have these as well. But they're small clay bowls with a wick that burns olive oil. And so those were the lamps that they're talking about. Now, if there are many lamps in that room, you know that it's going to be warm. It's going to be stuffy. It's going to be sweaty. It's going to be smelly. You know, it wasn't the ideal there, not conditions that the half-hearted believers would tolerate in our day and age.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 20, titled Eutychus. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 20. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.